So we're now moving into chapter 20 of Luke's gospel. We've moved into the final week of the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of days earlier, Jesus had ridden in on a young donkey into Jerusalem. He came riding on this donkey to the shouts and the songs of the multitudes who were shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, hosannas that were given to the king." Expectations and excitement that the Messiah had come, and Jesus appears to be that Messiah. As they came near to the city, if you remember, Jesus wept and cried aloud over Jerusalem, this people that he had come to save, this people of his Father's love, this people who had given such promise. But over and over and over again, they rejected God's rule. Again and again, they had been unfaithful to his love. Again and again, they were ungrateful for his grace, unconcerned with his patience, stoning the prophets that were sent to them, not listening for his voice amongst those who were sent to warn them. And even now, as Jesus is weeping, as he's looking at this people, they were not knowing that this was the day of the things that make for peace. Even today, their eyes were blind to who he was, why he'd come, what God was doing in their midst. And so it makes for a scene that on one picture, it looks so glorious, but on the other side, it seems so sad when we see that these hosannas that are being shouted are empty, vain hosannas by so many in the crowd that were caught up in the emotion of the moment, not having really any understanding at all of what was taking place before their eyes, blind to the gift from God of his Son. And now coming into Jerusalem, last week we looked at in our lesson that Jesus cleanses his Father's house. Last week we saw how Jesus drove out the money changers, those that were sellers of animals, and this whole carnival atmosphere. He put it out. This was to be a house of prayer, a house of prayer for all the nations, and they turned it into a den of robbers. So he cleansed the temple and he reestablished this court of Gentiles to be a place where the nations might come, that they might come near to God, if only for the next couple or 3 days. And so, with the commotion over, the carnival kicked out, the place restored, we find the religious leaders infuriated, plotting his destruction. But we also find crowds gathered in silence to hear Jesus speak. And so Jesus began teaching in the court of the temple. Mark says that he was walking around freely in the temple. So you get the picture that Jesus is now moving about the temple courts, teaching, talking. He's in his Father's house. And what is he talking about? The people were hanging on to his every word, clinging to him in his teaching. And what is it that he's teaching them? Says later on, we're going to see, it's the gospel. He's preaching the gospel. It's a beautiful picture, except when you realize we're just two and a half days from this cross. And so we come to this next chapter, chapter 20. I'm going to read the entire chapter this morning. It's always hard when you read a big chunk of scripture, because about halfway through you kind of drift off. The reason I'm reading you the whole chapter is I want you to see that on this day that he's in the temple teaching, wave after wave after wave of these religious leaders come and try and trap him. And so all of chapter 20 is really talking about these religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders of the tribes are all coming trying to trap him, to get him to say something that they might stop this movement, that they might silence this Jesus. Chapter 20, the word of the Lord. One day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us, by what authority you do these things? Or who is it that gave you this authority?" He answered them, "I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he'll say, then why did you not believe him?" But if we say for a man, all the people will stone us to death, for they're convinced that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, surely not. But he looked directly at them and he said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. The scribes and chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told them this parable against them. But they feared the people. So they watched him, and they sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness, and he said to them, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? They said, Caesar's. He said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said, but marveling at his answer, they became silent. There came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left, no children, and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as a wife. And Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die any more, because they're equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed us in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he's not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered, teacher, you've spoken well. For they no longer dared to ask him any questions. But he said to them, how can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David thus calls him Lord, so how is he his son? And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. It's a rough chapter. You start to see in this chapter wave after wave of these angry and plotting religious elite who are trying to entrap him, bait him. They want him to commit some sort of an offense. And what's interesting is that they were all fighting for what? You know, this is a fight that you actually even have the Sadducees joining into, which is a strange thing. And they're all fighting for what? Status quo. They didn't want anything to change. They liked the way things were. All of these guys that were coming against him, they were unconcerned about his message. If you look at what they're saying, they're not ever asking him questions about actually what his message says. They're asking about his authority. Where does his authority come from? The things that they're concerned about, as you'll see kind of echoed throughout this entire chapter, is they're concerned about their own livelihood, their own status, their own position. This group that has been assembled here throughout this chapter, you have the chief priests. That's the priestly class. These are the temple officers. These are the ones that were in charge of the worship. You have the scribes. These were the religious lawyers. These were experts in the law and the scriptures. These were the theologians. These are the transcribers. You have principal men of the people. These are elders, family tribe representatives. These are leaders. These are men of influence. Finally, you have the Sadducees, not often found with the Pharisees and the scribes. This is the other party, right? When you have the Pharisees, you also have the Sadducees. And the difference was the Pharisees all believed in the written word of God and the oral traditions. They were more religious. They were more spiritual. The Sadducees were all about the written word. They were more political. They were more practical. All of them made up the Sanhedrin. And so basically you have this group that's coming to Jesus that appears to be a group sent by the Sanhedrin. All had different personal reasons to reject and oppose Jesus and his movement. But if you summarize all of them, you can suffice to say that Jesus was a threat. He was a threat to their power. He was a threat to their status. He was a threat to their position. He was a threat to their way of life, their wealth, their politics, their religion. He was this great threat to everything that they had worked so hard to build. They were all out to stop him. Verse 1. Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel. It's beautiful. The gospel. The good news. What was Jesus' gospel? The kingdom was coming. God's promises were true. There is a way to be made right with God. Repent, turn to God, trust in his provision, trust in his grace. If you turn to John's gospel, John chapter 3, one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture, we'll start in verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14. This was Jesus' gospel, as John reports it early on. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world, but in that order that the world might be saved through him. The gospel. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus had been sent into this world that the world might be saved. Trust God. Believe in him. Accept his love. Accept his provision. So Jesus is in the temple preaching the gospel. And the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up. I want you to understand something in the Greek. You get a little bit of a picture here. They didn't just happen to meet in a hallway. This term that's used came up is actually means that they pounced upon or they came to confront. So this is not a happenstance meeting. These guys were sent there and they've come to find him and they've basically kind of pounced on Jesus with their question. This is an obvious delegation from the Sanhedrin. They're there to set him up. Why? Because they want to arrest him. They want to stop all of this. Verse 2. And they said to him, tell us, by what authority you do these things? Or who is it that gave you this authority? We may not understand how tricky this question is today, but I want you to understand just how tricky this question was. This is a technical trap that they've put him into. Notice they didn't ask why. Why did you just clean out the temple? And why did you just kick all those people out? Why are you healing? Why are you teaching? You know why? They knew why. That wasn't the issue. They couldn't defend because they would have to agree with him in the why. What they asked him was, who gave you the authority to do this? Where does the authority come from? That's the question. It's a technical question. During this period, you couldn't just self-identify as a teacher or a rabbi. You had to be schooled. You had to be trained. You had to be vetted. You had to be certified. You had to be accountable to a school. You had to be accountable to a system. It had to be a recognized authority, especially if you were going to transact inside the temple complex. They were all together right now in the Sanhedrin. You had the Sadducees, you had the Pharisees, you had the elders, the rulers, you had them all together, and they all had been talking, and all the authorities, and none of them had certified. Has anyone certified him? You can just see them in their room talking about, does he have any authority at all to be here? No, we got him. We got him, right? You know, and they're looking, no one has given him any legal authority to teach, to proselytize, no authority, especially to be teaching, leading, throwing people out of the temple complex. We got him. If he answers, none. I have no authority to do this. They have him. They can stop him dead in his tracks and throw him out with the trash. If he answers, I do this on my own authority, even better. Because under that, we can get him, because we can arrest him, because that would be him saying, taking authority, and he's basically usurping our authority. We can actually arrest him. We can put him in chains. Better yet, if he answers this question, I do it by my Father's authority, because they had heard him say it before. If he says, I do it by my Father's authority, they would have the authority to stone him there in place for his blasphemy. They got him. Any way he can answer this question, I have no authority, it's my own authority, or it's my Father's authority, we got him. We got him. You got to think for a minute. He'd come under no recognized rabbi's tutelage. Think about what they're thinking. He quoted and followed no prescribed system. He had no permission from the Sanhedrin to do what he's doing. He had no accountability to any rabbinical council. In fact, if we review his teachings, if we look at the things he's been telling the people, he's attacked our giving. He's attacked our praying. He's attacked our fasting. He's attacked our sacrificing. He's attacked our standing. He's attacked our influence. He's attacked our teaching. He's even attacked our worship. And now, not only has he attacked them with words, he's come into this temple courts and he's attacked our prophets in the very courts of the temple in which we own. Do you understand why they're upset? They were outraged. They were offended. They were going to get him. And I can assure you, they were quite proud of this question that they had come up with. This stops today. Verse 3. Jesus answered them with a question. I will also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Again, this might not be a question that we would think is all that, you know, tricky. It's a trickier question than the first one. A very tricky question for them, because the answer should have been easy. Easy to know. Right? It's a question that the answer might be easy to know, but it's hard to say. Would they be able to say what they really thought? That's what he put them on the mark for. If you go back to the beginning of Luke, we talked about how many people were being baptized by John. Do you remember? You remember the term that was used? This is a baptism of repentance. It's a baptism for forgiveness of sins. And what does it say? It says multitudes in one gospel, all of Jerusalem in another gospel, right? And most or much of the surrounding areas. Everybody had been baptized by John. Especially in this crowd. They'd been baptized into repentance. They'd been baptized in preparation for the one coming, this Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want you to understand that this baptism was unheard of before then. Because the people that got baptized were Gentiles. Gentiles got baptized. It was kind of like this complete washing so they could then come in to the Jewish religion. At that point, you would just have ceremonial washings, but they needed a baptism to come in. John's baptism was basically saying, you're outside of the real people of God. You need to come back in, right? There's a message here that they're sending. You've got to come back to God, which indicates what? You've moved far away from him. You're outside of him. All these people had done this. Go back 30 years earlier. These guys, this question, was John's message from God or was it from man? He's talking to priests, scribes, people around the temple. Do you remember 30 years earlier what happened? Zechariah, a priest, by lot was called to go into the temple of the Lord to burn incense. And what happened to him? He was visited by an angel. His wife was barren. They were both old with age. He was told they would have a son. His son would be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him to make people already prepared for him, this Lord, this one who was coming. This happened to a priest in the temple 30 years earlier. They would have known of this. This would have been something that would have been known. Most were probably still alive, remembering Zechariah and his son John, the Baptist. Certainly they had to come to grips with him then. And probably it was a sticking point throughout their life. Just think, a few years back, 3 to 5 years back, this same group of people had to deal with John out on the outskirts of the city who's baptizing people in the river, and everybody's going out there and everybody's talking about it. They would have had to have dealt with this. All these people going out to be baptized. It says to us in one of the Gospels that it was during the priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Why were there two high priests? Remember why? Because the Jews believed that Annas was the high priest, but the Romans had put Caiaphas in charge. So you have this priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. That was going on when John was baptizing. You know what's interesting? Still going on here as Jesus is coming before them here this week. So the same priestly class, the same group of folks have been dealing with this issue. This isn't foreign. This isn't far away. This is in their face. Not only that, Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel tells us that many Pharisees and Sadducees were even coming to be baptized. Boy, that would have been a hard thing to take. But what happened when they got out to John? Do you remember what John said to them when they came out to John to be baptized? Who warned you to come here? You brood of vipers. Who warned you and told you to come? Seemed he could see right through them. Turn with me back to Luke chapter 7. Luke gives us a little parenthesis in one of his chapters. And sometimes you kind of go by the parentheses, but there's some information in there that's useful today. Luke chapter 7, verse 24. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. He's talking of John the Baptist. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? This is what he's talking to the people. What did you go out to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? He's asking the people. Who do you think John was? Was it just a sideshow? When you went out there to be baptized with John, did you just think, oh, this is interesting to see. All the crowds are going out here. Were you just part of the crowds that went out there to see what this weird, strange guy was wearing? Jesus says, a prophet. He spoke for God. That's what he says. This was a man sent by God. He was a prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now look at the parentheses. Verse 29. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Isn't it interesting? They declared God just. Some of your Bibles might say they justified God. That's a switch. They justified God. Do you know what that means? It means they believed him and they accepted. They accepted what he said. How do you know they accepted? Because they got in the water. John said, this is what the Lord has sent me to do. You should be baptized. You should repent. You should come into the water. You should be looking for the one who is coming. And because they believed it, they said, God is just. They believed it. They accepted it. They got in the water. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized him. Not us. Not us. The people, even the tax collectors, believed this message of John. They accepted this message of John. They accepted it as coming from the Lord. They believed that this was from the Lord. And so they went into the water of baptism and they came out. But the Pharisees and lawyers, they had not. They had rejected it. The term that's used there, they rejected the purpose of God for themselves. I really like that. I got hung up on that this week for a little while. They rejected the command of God to them. That's in the original. In other words, they despised the command of God unto them. They thought little of this word that came from John. The term rejection, the way it's used, is they refused to accept what God was telling them through John. That's the term. They refused to accept. It seems that maybe a few of the Pharisees and the scribes did get baptized. But most, the majority of them, refused to accept. What did they refuse to accept? Interesting. You go back and find out what was John's baptism. This is what they refused to accept. The idea of needing to repent. Why would I need to repent? The idea of returning to God. You're asking me, a Pharisee, to return to God? You're asking me, a Sadducee, to return to God? A scribe? You got to be kidding me. The idea of God using this raving prophet out in the middle of nowhere. Don't you think that if God was going to speak to the people, he would do it from his temple and he would do it through the likes of me? The idea of needing God's grace. The idea that the time had come for salvation. John said, don't trust in your line to Abraham. Trust in him. Not trust in our Jewishness. Not trust in the covenant promises of God. They refused to accept this gospel. Oh yeah, this was still an issue. This was a big issue. So Jesus asks them, John's baptism, was it from God or was it from man? What's interesting is so many of the commentators, they say, we know what they really felt was that it was of man. I want to stop that. I'm not so sure. I think when you first read it, you can see that going, well, obviously they thought it was from man because they didn't accept it. I don't know if I buy that, especially when you read the rest of this chapter. You're going to see things that open up. This was rejection. This is rejection that leads to unbelief. I want you to understand there's a nuance here that the Lord just hit me hard this week that I want you to get this morning. Some of you that might have been in this church for many years who have yet to bend your knee to Christ, I want you to hear this morning. People that have friends and family that come and you're like, oh, I just don't believe. Listen to what this idea is. It's this rejection. Doesn't it seem that they had gone out maybe believing that this may be of God? To see this John. They come out and John calls them out. Who warned you to come out here? This message was too much for them. This message that they need to repent. They need to return to God. Basically, it destroyed everything that they thought was right. Everything that they had built, everything in their life, the way they knew it, this message came contrary to everything here. They rejected it. Why? I don't think that they might have sensed it's true. It seems that they sensed it's true. You see some of their brothers, some of their own Pharisees, some of these scribes looking as they listen to Jesus. You got to go, oh, man, it might be true. As they see the miracles, as they see the dead rising, as they see these things, they hear these stories of nature stopping in its tracks. They hear him teach. I think they could have sensed its truth. Doesn't Paul tell us in Romans that man knows the truth about God in his heart? But what does he do? He suppresses it. He suppresses it. He exchanges the truth for a lie, and his foolish heart is darkened. They would rather believe the lie. Why? Because then I can have things the way I want them. Nothing has to change. Status quo. Luke tells us, and in the language it says, they rejected the purposes of God for themselves. They refused to accept for themselves. They couldn't get past themselves. I shared the gospel with a lot of people. Sometimes there's just unbelief. I don't get it. I don't understand it. More often, it's this. This is going to change everything in my life. If this is true, this is going to really intrude on everything I believe. This is going to mess up everything. I'm going to have to give up this. They start going, that's a whole book of no's. I'm going to have to change this. I'm going to have to give up this. This is going to have to hurt. And they start thinking about all this stuff, right? You ever been in that situation? You hear, it's not unbelief. It's actually belief and understanding, if this is true, oh my God. What is he going to do in my life? Where will he take me? He's going to make me a missionary out in the middle of Siawi tribe. I don't want that. He might make me a pastor. Trust me, I don't want that. He's going to break stuff. He's going to change stuff. He's going to make me into something I don't even know. I've seen those Christians. They're not cool. Strange lot. Somehow, somewhere deep inside, you know it's true. I've talked to people. I said, you know it's true. Beloved, I will tell you this morning, if deep inside you know it's true and you haven't accepted him, I want you to know this morning, you are rejecting Jesus Christ. You are rejecting salvation. You are rejecting God's gift of his grace. You are refusing to accept his love. And you can wash it off with, well, it's just I don't believe. If he would convince me, I would believe it. Some of you, that may be true, but some of you this morning know it's true. You know it's true. Refusing to accept God's grace. Your life is too sweet for you, and he'll mess it up. Your mind is too strong for you, and he'll change your mind. You're too set in your ways, and he's going to break that all apart. You're too tied to this world, the things that are in it, and he's going to take it all away. This isn't disbelief. This is refusal to accept. So Jesus asked him, John's baptism, is it from heaven or is it from man? Question. Verse 5, they begin to discuss it with one another. If we say it's from heaven, he's going to come right back at us and say, then why didn't you believe him? Why weren't you baptized? Why didn't you accept it? But if we say it's from man, the people, all these people who believe it are going to stone us to death, for they're convinced that John was a prophet. Do you see in their discussion that they're having with one another, what is it that they really believe? Can you tell from what their discussion is what they really believe? You don't know what they really believe. I posed to you this morning, they may not know what they really believe. I can tell you what they do believe in, though. They do believe in themselves, this world that they created. They're looking for the right answer. Not the right answer for their eternal destiny. They're looking for the right answer for today. They're looking for the right answer. How do I hold on to this? How do I hold on to this life? How do I hold on to what I have right now? What's the least amount of pain I can do? They're looking for that right answer. What answer gets us what we want? Which answer keeps our life the way we want it? If we say from heaven, if God sent John, then his next question will be valid. His next question is, why did you not believe in him? Beloved, that's a good question. If you believe that John had a message saying he's the one, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, so many people go, I believe in God, I believe Jesus was the one sent, then why didn't you do what he said? Why didn't you go through baptism? Why didn't you accept the grace? Why didn't you surrender? That's a good question. Why'd you reject the offer? They know that if it was truly from God, we of all people should be condemned. Not just by this mob. If this is truly his message, we're screwed. If we say it was from heaven, this Jesus could call on this crowd to put us out. We would be the ones on trial. We would be the ones who would be judged. Do you see in the question Jesus asked them the horror of it? The implications of it? If you heard this and you knew it was true and you still didn't accept it, what hope do you have? What comes next for you? If this is truly from God and I have rejected it, not believing it, I have no repentance to God. I have no forgiveness of sins. If it's truly from God, we're condemned. And so, basically, that's kind of what they did, isn't it? Choosing their own way, their life over his. So you can hear these religious leaders talking, okay, that can't be our answer. All right, scratch that one. The answer isn't that it was from heaven. So what happens if we tell them it's from man? I guess I don't believe it's from God, or at least we won't believe it's from God, but these multitudes, they all believe it was. Most of these people were baptized by him. And then, as you all know, guys, 2 years ago, he got killed by Herod. It made him a martyr. They all love him to death now. There's no chance. Politically, there's just no chance of us convincing them of anything else. We can't just say he was a crazy man deluded out in the desert, because they'll rise up against us and they'll stone us to death. They're convinced he spoke for God. They can't answer. The priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, the leaders, the lawyers, they can't answer the question. Both of their answers end badly. Their non-answers are tied to the same thing that caused them from not being able to answer it in the first place. The very thing that kept them from believing. Why can't they answer? Because their hearts are tied to everything that they got. We can't lose what we got. The reason they can't answer today is the same reason they couldn't answer John. What they were holding on to was too important for them. At least if they believed that John was crazy, at least if they truly believed that he was mad, you would think that these priests, these Pharisees would have said, it was from man. He was a charlatan, just like you are. That would be a man of principle. That would be a man of conviction. That would be them acting on what they believe. That's not what they said. They wanted to hold on to everything they had. Too afraid of letting it go. Go back with me to John's gospel. As Jesus preached his gospel and he explained about belief, he also taught about unbelief. You know, we looked at the most famous of the verses, John 3:16. Let's go back and look at the other verses that follow it. John 3:18 to 21. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Do you hear what he's saying right there? They liked the darkness more than they liked the light. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and they does not come to the light, lest their works will be exposed. Whoever does what's true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. The light has come into the world. People love the darkness rather than the light because they know that their works were evil. Unbelievers, those who won't believe, love the darkness. What's the darkness? It's their life as it is. It's this world. It's everything you're holding on to. It's all the arguments that I told you about earlier. It's all those things. I like my life. I've had a good job. I built up these relationships. This is all about who I am. I know that if this is true, all this is going to change. And I love this a lot. I've met with people who, when I look at their life was going nowhere. It was in the pits. It was just the most horrible, slavish life. And then to hear them come back saying, I got a pretty good life. It's my life. Blind. Blind to the life that God would have for them. John writes later in his first letter to the early church more about this propensity to hold fast to darkness, abiding in the light. I'll summarize what Paul read for us in the scripture verse earlier this morning. The message is that God is light and there's no darkness in him. To walk with him is to no longer walk in darkness. So people get it right. If this is true, there is going to be a change. If we say we have no sin, the truth isn't in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. Folks, if we say, you know what, I got it all okay. You know, if God doesn't accept me, then he's not a really loving God because I'm way better than a lot of people I see. I'm not all bad. If we confess our sins, acknowledge the truth of our darkness, and in that section that Paul read, he defines some of it, right? Loving the world, despising others, thinking little of other people, desiring fleshly things, desires of the eyes, pride in possessions, this stuff, this life. Do you see it all? That's all part of the darkness. This life, my stuff. I don't want to give it up. I don't want to interfere with. It may not be great. It's mine, though. Darkness. If we confess our sins, acknowledge our need, believe in the light that it has come into the world, it says that he is faithful and just to forgive sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. This is John's gospel to the church. This is Christ's gospel found in John. This is the message that John the Baptist was preparing the people to hear. The light that John was pointing to. Jesus asks this group, was it from heaven? Or from man? Mark says that Jesus turned up the volume and he tells him, he goes, tell me. Give me the answer. Verse 9, so they answered that they did not know where it came from. Non-answer. Beloved, if they could have answered that question, the question Jesus asked, they would have had the answer to the question that they had asked him. Right? By what authority do you come into this place and clean this house? By what authority do you come in here and teach? By what authority do you come in and attack everything that we stand for? Was John sent from God or from man? Wouldn't you love it? Jesus just said, it was the Lord Almighty, my Father. God in heaven. We all know, beloved, I hope in this room, we know the answer to their question, do we not? We know the answer to both questions this morning, don't we? Was John's message from God or from man? It was from God, right? By whose authority does Jesus teach? God. By whose authority does Jesus heal? God. By whose authority does Jesus cleanse? God. By whose authority does Jesus save? But Jesus' response to these men is so sad. Verse 8, Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. If you don't know already, I'm not going to tell you. You've rejected the message you were given. You've seen and heard all of the heavenly validations of my messages over these past 3 years. You've seen the healings, the cleansings, the teachings. You've seen the results. You've seen the fruit, all done with heavenly authority. You've refused to accept God's provision. You have deliberated and declared with a non-answer. You have declared very clearly that you are more concerned about yourselves and your standing and your lifestyle and your religion than with what God would say, with what God has done, what's been clearly shown to you. So Jesus tells them no more here. Jesus will not tell them today by what authority he does these things. They've made their choice. They have rejected God. They have convinced themselves. Think back to what Jesus said as he came into Jerusalem. It was hidden from their eyes, the things that make for peace. The next line, for the days will come upon you, judgment and destruction. Before I close, I want to just peer forward a little bit, give you a little spoiler alert. Turn forward to Luke chapter 22. He doesn't leave this group with that question going unanswered. Luke chapter 22, verse 66. After his arrest, he was brought before this group again. Just a couple of days later, think about this, is 2 days after what just took place. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." Look what he says to them. "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" He said to them, "You say that I am." They said, "What further testimony do we need? We've heard it ourselves from his own lips." The whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. If I tell you, you won't believe. If I ask you, you will not answer. From now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of God, a seat of power, a seat of justice. He comes again in judgment. They all said, "So you are the Son of God then? You say that I am." They carted him off. We're going to come to that in a few weeks. Today, we're still in the temple with this first round of questioning from this group of people. After not answering their question here, he began to tell the people a parable about the stone that the builders rejected. This is where we'll pick it up next week.